I invite you to please turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. My message today will be a topical message, and would like to read this verse to introduce our subject. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Several months ago, I had a conversation with a millennial. Now, in case you didn't know, a millennial is another name for the youth of the generation which was born from approximately 1977 to 1995. And some call them Gen Y. That's the letter Y. May I say that the naming of generations isn't new. If my source is correct, there was the traditionalist or silent generation, which was born 1945 and before. After them, no doubt you have heard of the baby boomers. And these were born from 1946 to 1964. By the way, I'm a baby boomer. After that, those born from 1965 to 1976 are called Gen X. Then we have Gen Y, or the millennials, and those born from 77 to 1995. Following that generation and leading up to our day and time, there is what's called Gen Z, or iGen, or centennials. And those were born from 1996 and after. Well, basically, these terms are being applied to a generation of young people. And obviously, each group grew up during a time period within their culture and was influenced or shaped by the events, circumstances, religious experiences, and morals of their generation. Now, for our concern, the millennial would now range in age from 22 to 40. And these are the leaders. These are the movers and the shakers of our present society. They influence our ever-changing culture, and they are helping to shape the future as they impact and help mold Gen Z. As a result, many aspects of our culture take a great interest in the values and the concerns of the millennials. This is especially seen in economics and religion. I see a tendency of our society to cater to the millennial. But one must never forget that another generation will follow wherein change and adaptation will occur. Yet for the present time, millennials impact our postmodern society. Anyway, I intentionally conversed with a millennial with the sole purpose of getting their view on church. I didn't take a survey of a large group. I talked to one person. But that one person associates within a peer group and understands the group's perception. I assess that what was said, that this group is common across the spectrum. Besides, the values that were expressed were similar to those that I ascertained from observation of our contemporary society through the news broadcast and other social media. Now, I think that the views of the one represents the views of the many. With that in mind, the question is, how does the millennial influence the church? And how should the church respond? And that's a problem that's going on in our society. Church is responding to millennials. How are we going to deal with this? And so we want to raise these questions up today. The title of the message that I'm offering you this morning, what God laid upon my heart to share, comes in the form of a question. Why church? Why do we come here today? Why church? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege to be back in your house and to meet with your people and to come together in your congregation to worship in spirit and in truth, to offer up our prayers together, to sing praise to you together, and to worship together. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word as it goes out today, meeting every need of every heart. We pray that, especially for those that are lost in our midst, that you might convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. And Lord, we pray for those of us who are saved. We thank you so much for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for giving us eternal life. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise that's due to you and to none other. We just ask that you would just help us to understand these things and find the application, work it in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be the kind of church you would have for us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Why church, I think, is a good question. I've decided to offer you several views. The outline in the back of the bulletin will give you much of that information. It's on the back of the prayer list. But the first thing I want to consider then, as I talk about the millennials, is what is the millennial view? Now, as I've already stated, I didn't talk to a whole bunch of people. I didn't take a large survey from this. So obviously when I talk about millennials here, I'm also not thinking about every person that's within that age group. Rather, this just seems to be a general perception of what I ascertain of the group in large. But you might be a millennial today and say, I don't believe any of that. Well, that's a possibility. Just like in my age group, the baby boomers, when I was in my 20s, well, my group in the 70s, they were going off this direction. I didn't go that direction. And those were the drug crowd and the new scene and all that. I didn't go that direction. And so I'm not saying that every person in that age group is going to believe these things. But overall, we do have this impact upon our society. And I think it's necessary to take in view what their expression is and how it is indeed affecting churches today. And so the millennial view is this. First of all, their common perception is that church has a holier-than-thou attitude. And it has a judgmental attitude. And what that really boils down to is the concept is you need to stop preaching against sin. I heard that years ago when I was in seminary that was a problem even back then. Not that the seminary was telling us not to do that. Of course not. But that was a problem 20 years ago. In churches, you want to be seeker friendly. You want to make people feel good when they come in, so you can't preach against sin. Well, the millennial has adapted that kind of concept, and they say, well, you're just too judgmental. Quit preaching about sin. And so that's one aspect of a millennial perspective. The second aspect is that evangelical preaching is motivated by emotions in order to scare people into professions. And so a millennial will view this as fear-mongering instead of informing. Now, if I could scare you into heaven, I would, but I know that I can't do that. But I know what I can do is tell you the truth of the Word of God and preach the gospel and let God convict and let God move. And if God will do that, then you can be saved, right? And so, but that is true. I've been in some churches that's the whole thing. I mean, I'm going to make people make these decisions. I'm going to make them make a profession. I'm going to scare them into a response. And I'll tell you, if it's my conversion, that's exactly what it's going to be. It's going to be my conversion. And so, but the millennial was saying, quit preaching against sin. And really, you know, it's the idea, don't preach about hell. Don't try to scare, you know, don't do anything to scare anybody. The third aspect, and this is, I think, important because we are dealing with the millennial in regard to the church, and that is that they admit they have a problem with committing to the church. And I've seen that in our society even more so lately. The millennial has a difficult time making a commitment. You're here if you're a millennial, and I'm glad for your presence. I'm glad for your commitment, but not all millennials share your perspective. A lot that are at your age group says, well, we don't think that you have to go to church, and we don't think that you need to support the church, and we don't think that you need to be behind the church. Church really isn't necessary. That's kind of a millennial perspective overall, and I think you can see the dangers of that perspective. So what we find is that Christian-based millennials are engaged, at least this is what I'm told, they're engaged in spiritual things, but not in a traditional sense. In other words, it's like the old story where a guy says, well, I can go out and worship God in a boat. You can go out and worship God in a boat, but I likely suspect that if you're out worshiping God in a boat, you're more fishing than you are worshiping. That's my take on it. But you can worship God outside of the church walls, can't you? I hope that you do that in your house, that you can worship God and you get alone with Him. But the Christian-based millennial, I mean, these people who believe that they're saved, but they're millennials and they have the perspective, is that, well, we're engaged, we are interested in spiritual things, but not traditionally, not like the traditional church. I'll tell you right now, this is a traditional church. This is who we are and this is what we believe. But the millennials are not engaged in a traditional sense. So what it is that for them, group is a more of a focus than preaching. They wouldn't like too much what I am doing now because I'm standing up before you preaching from the Word of God. And they would rather have a group. They'd rather get into somebody's living room and sit down in a circle and drink their coffee and converse one with another and maybe share a devotion or something like that and maybe provoke one another and question one another and maybe have an intervention or something like that. But that's kind of the idea for a lot of the millennials today. For them, the group is that more than preaching, and group means a social interaction. They want to be able to interact. So the desire is more of a spirit-led fellowship. When I was in high school, we called it an afterglow. Sometimes in our youth department, what we would do is, after the services, we would go to somebody's house and we would have fellowship. We called that an afterglow. But all that was really just a time of fellowship with other high school Christians. It wasn't church. And there was no preaching, and there was no singing in that regard. I mean, we might sing a song or something like that, but it's not the same as church, is it? But the millennial wants to substitute these small group, spirit-led fellowships in place of church. That's their perspective. So as a result, the churches generally are not overloaded with millennials because they're doing their own thing in their small groups. Does that make sense to you? That's the flow of society. And so what it is for these people that are millennials that are engaged, but they don't have an engagement in a traditional sense, for them, and this is what I was told, social media allows great exposure to religious sources whereby they might be involved every day. So why then do you have to go to church on Sunday? Well, I understand the question, and I understand that social media does avail you of the opportunity of a lot of resources. Our church has a website. We put the Sunday morning message on the internet, and it's been on there for 10 years. And if you wanted to, you could go there day after day after day and listen to the old messages if you wanted to, and you could bring all that up. There are things to read on there. There are tons of internet sites out there that you can go to and hear preaching and read things. But what they're saying is, because we can do that on a Tuesday, and I can do that on a Thursday night, or we can have our small group, and so why do I have to come to church on a Sunday, or why on a Wednesday night, or something like that? Well, I understand the argument. You can certainly get your worship in, if you want to express it that way, without coming to this assembly. But what's that going to do to this assembly? What if all of you decide next week, I'm not going to come Sunday morning, but I'm going to wait till Brother Doug puts the message on the afternoon, on the internet in the afternoon, and I'll just sit around my lounge chair Sunday afternoon and listen to the Sunday morning message. You could do that, couldn't you? And you would get the same content as if you're right here now. You can't get the same experience, amen. And you can't see my beautiful face if you're sitting at home, but you can hear it. But if you did that, what would happen next Sunday? We would be empty, and I would have to preach to empty pews in order to put it on the internet. How long would this church stay alive if you did that? See the problem with the millennial perspective? We can do this, but we don't need to do it in a church. And let me sum it up this way, and I'm taking more time on this than I intended to, but the millennial perception is this: who cares if Applebee's goes away because we have other options, or we can build our own, or if we want to later we can go back to Applebee's? And if you apply that to a church, that's a real problem, isn't it? Well, who cares if Applebee's goes away? Who cares if a church goes away? Well, you ought to care if churches go away. But the millennial says, well, it doesn't matter. We run our society and we run our perspective. And so if we'll just do our own thing. And if we want to start it up again, we'll start it up again. Well, I don't think you really have that right to do that. But that's the millennial view. I'm going to have to hasten along because I have a number of verses we need to look at today. We hadn't even started on that. Let me offer you then the biblical view. When I say the word church, the title of the message is Why Church? When I use the word church, I'm applying it to the local church, the visible assembly of believers. Grace Memorial Baptist Church is a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His church in this location. That's the way I'm using that term in application of this. What does the Bible have to say about church? The millennial says, I can do this at my house. I can do this in my car. Why should I come to church? Why should I get in a car and drive over to 6205 Elmore Road? Why do that? Well, let me offer you the biblical view. Turn, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 2, just a couple pages back. I would remind you, first of all, six things in regard to Jesus. What did He do? First of all, Jesus started the church. I believe that with all of my heart. In Luke chapter 6, He called His disciples unto Himself, and He chose 12. Called 12 out of them. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20, it says, and Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, to the church, and he says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ started His church during His earthly ministry. He called the 12 apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 28, let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the first part of the verse, it says, and God has set some in the church first apostles. He began His church during His ministry by selecting those 12 apostles. Keep a finger in Ephesians because I'm coming back there, but Matthew chapter 28, a very familiar passage. What I find is, when I think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord started His kind of church. But He also then commissioned that church. Matthew chapter 28, very familiar verses. Verse 18 through verse 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is what we call the Great Commission. Who did He give that to? He gave it to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called His disciples together and says, all authority is given to me. You go and you preach and people will be saved. And when they're saved, they're baptized. And when they're baptized and saved, then you teach them and you train them. That's the commission given to the church. Now, the Lord started His church. He commissioned His church. And if you go back a few more pages to Matthew chapter 16, I believe that the Lord built His church. And by the way, He's still building His church, or His churches yet today. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the first part of the verse, and I know some people interpret this in different manners, but He says unto Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build My church. That's not a reference to the Catholic Church, that Peter is the first pope and so forth. I believe Jesus is pointing Himself. I am the one, I'm going to build this church. Jesus Christ started His church, He builds His church, He continues to build His church. And I'll come back to Matthew chapter 16 and in that verse in just a moment. But the fourth thing that Jesus has done, He started His church, He commissioned His church, He builds the church, He empowered His church. So over in the book of Acts chapter 2, where you have the great day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down upon that church and empowered the church. But then you're back in Ephesians chapter 5. Go back, look into chapter 3. I want to remind you that Jesus desires to receive glory through the church. Ephesians 3:21 says this, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What does God choose to do? He wants to receive glory through His church or His churches. If we don't come here, can we still glorify God in our personal lives? We can, but it won't be the way God desires it to be done. The best way to honor and glorify God is through one of His churches. That's what I understand the Scriptures to teach. Now, I ask you to keep a finger there in Matthew chapter 16. Go back over there. Flip back there. I would also remind you, as we read the first part of that verse, how He says, I will build My church. But I also understand that Jesus will preserve His church. His kind of churches will continue. Chapter 16, Matthew, verse 18, the last part of the verse, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord will preserve His kind of churches. There will always be a time where a church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be present in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that Grace Memorial Church is going to go on without end. This church could end tomorrow. This church could end next year. This church could end in 10 years. But what that means is that the Lord's kind of church will always be. There will always be a Lord's church in this earth someplace, because He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. That's what He has done. Do you see any importance at all placed upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ just based on these six verses that we concern ourselves with? I hope that you do. The church ought to mean something to you. And I think it does, or you wouldn't be here today. If the church meant nothing to you, I wouldn't be seeing your face. So we're glad that the church does mean something to you. But let me pass on to the second point of the biblical view, and that is in regard to the church. And I'm going to make a reference out of the book of Revelation in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Did you know that the church is considered a light? Well, in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, the reference is toward a candlestick, actually. But in Revelation 1:20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the preachers to the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so you find in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation that John writes letters to those seven churches in Asia Minor. And he calls them candlesticks. Now, if we're a candlestick, what should we be? We should be a light. A lighthouse to our community and a lighthouse to the world. The church is the candlestick. Not a small group that we get together. Now, I can come to your... We plan on visiting a church member's family today. And we're going to have fellowship with them. Is that a church service? No, it is not. But we can, we're going to have some fellowship. But it won't be a church service. And so if the millennial checks out of the church and says, well, we're not going to do that. We're just going to have these small groups. You can do that if you wish. But what happened to the candlestick? Where did the candlestick go? And so... the church is a light. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I believe that the church should be a beacon for truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15 tells us this. If I tarry long, he says, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Notice the description here, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. What should Grace Memorial Baptist Church be? Our church ought to be a lighthouse, and we ought to be a beacon for the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground for the truth. Where are you going to get the truth if you don't have any churches? Isn't the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth? Isn't that what God has ordained, to perpetuate the truth? You say, well, I have the Bible, and we can do that in Bible studies and small groups. You can get something done, but not the way God intended it. Does that make sense to you? And I think it's important for us to understand this, because we're having a lot of influence in our society by the millennials upon churches. If you would, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not only is the church the light or the candlestick, and it's a beacon of truth, but the church is Jesus' functional body. Let me express it that way. Forgive me for my lack of terminology, I guess, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. The church is the Lord's functional body. It says in verse 25, and Paul's talking about the human body makes an application. We have many members, and we know that. You have feet and arms and legs and eyes and ears. You have all kinds of members that make up your body. Then he comes down here in verse 25, and he says all these things work together in your body so that there wouldn't be no schism or division in the body. Verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So hopefully your hand likes your feet and your hand likes your ear and so forth. If not, it'll be slapping at it all the time and doing things like that. Well, I'm just being facetious. But the point is that God put our body together, physical bodies together, so that all the members will work together. And when it doesn't work together, what happens? You get sick and you can die. You need your body to work together, right? So he uses this as an application. Notice he says, all the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 26, he continues, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And he says to the church of Corinth, he's writing to the church of Corinth, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. What does that tell me? That tells me that the church of Corinth was a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so would be the church at Ephesus. That was a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace Memorial Baptist Church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is in heaven, but His body is here on earth, not His physical body, not His resurrected body, but His spiritual body functioning through His church. Does that make sense to you? Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Christ is the head of His body. Who should be the head of Grace Memorial Baptist Church? It's not me. It's not any deacon. It's not any man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of His church. And that's who should be running this place, right? It's His functional body. And I'm going to make a reference to Acts chapter 2 in regard to the church. I believe the church is the best place to get worship. I mean fellowship. You want fellowship? You know where to get it best? You can get it in the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says that, and you know the day of Pentecost, people were saved, they were baptized, they gathered together, and it says in 42, they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They fellowshiped one with another. Can you fellowship outside these walls? Yes, you can. I said, we're going to go to a member's house this afternoon. We're going to have fellowship. But we can have that kind of fellowship, but the best place to fellowship is right in these walls. Can you have fellowship with people you work with your neighbors? Yeah, you can. But the best place to find fellowship is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have like faith, like perspective. We're on the same page. We have the same desires and outlooks and goals and motives. Boy, we can fellowship here. Don't you enjoy one another? I hope that you do. I hope that you talk to one another and have fun one with another. But then let me submit unto you in regard to the church. And we see that Jesus started this church. We already mentioned those things. But the church is important. And I'm going to make a reference out of the book of Ephesians, but also out of the book of Acts. But I want to remind you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is bought by His blood. And actually, it's stated that way in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. As he talks to the Ephesian elders, he says, in regard to the church, which He has purchased with His own blood. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the last part of the verse, it says that He gave Himself for it. The Lord gave Himself for His church. Shed His blood for the church. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That being said, let me offer you a few points about what the church deserves. This is my perspective, I understand. But what does the church deserve? If the Lord started His church and placed these things in regard to the church, does the church deserve anything? This might be a backdoor reference, but if you would consider 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry, where the Apostle Paul is talking about all the things that's happened to him. And he comes down into verse 28, and he says, beside all those things that are without, notice what he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What was the Apostle Paul saying? Man, I've been in a shipwreck, and I've been beaten, and oh, I've had this and that, and weariness, and painfulness, and hunger. I've went through all kinds of things, but I'll tell you, what really bothers me every day is the care of all the churches. If the church didn't mean anything, and the church really was a secondary idea, why would the Apostle Paul make a statement that that he would have such a care and concern for all of his churches? Why would he do that? Because I believe that the Apostle Paul knew the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was important. And he had a great concern for the church. And so he respected the churches. That's in the plural, in the churches there. Now, we read a moment ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, but the church not only deserves respect, I also believe it deserves proper conduct. In Timothy, we read there where Paul said, "Thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." I believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the house of God. And I believe we ought to treat it as such. You know, it used to be in our society that churches were treated as houses of God. You could leave them unlocked. You didn't have to worry about people breaking in. They didn't have to worry about people stealing. You didn't have to worry about people defacing the property. Now you got to have security alarms and barred windows, and you got to have closed circuit TV, and you got security guards. There's no sanctity of the church anymore, is there? I mean, think about it. But even within the assembly itself, is there a way to conduct ourselves in this assembly? No, I'm not talking about some liturgical hot stuff. We're going to do it this way and be stiff and rigid. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying to you that a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a ball field. It's not an entertainment center. If someone would come and saying, that's not entertainment. Is it? No. There's a way to behave in the church, isn't there? And so I think that's the things that we need to learn. And I think the church deserves proper conduct. Are you back in Ephesians? I hope that you are. Ephesians chapter 5. Go back there. Ephesians chapter 5. And just stay right there. When I finish, we'll be finishing in that chapter. In Ephesians chapter 5, I believe the church deserves commitment. In Ephesians 5:27, he's talking about to the church of Ephesus, about the church, and he says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you think the Lord desires that His churches be holy and without blemish? Wrinkled and without spot? Can you do that without commitment? I think that would be very difficult to do without some commitment. It takes commitment to live well for Jesus Christ. But it also takes support. I think the church deserves support. You're supporting the church by being here. That's helpful. But you also support the church with your tithes and with your offerings. That's necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, listen to verse 12. Paul writes, "Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." We should be desirous of supporting this church, to build up this church, to encourage. That includes finances, but the idea is, do you build up the church? If everyone stayed home and listened to the internet, if everyone went out on a boat on Sundays, what would happen? There would be no churches. And if there would be no churches, there are no lighthouses and there are no beacons of truth. And what's going to happen through time? It's going to dry up, isn't it? Churches are important. They really are. But back in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to point out to you verse 25. This is a biblical view. I'm not making this up. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, I want to remind you that Jesus loves His church or His churches. It says, verse 25, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And I already gave you the end of that verse and gave Himself for it. Christ loves Grace Memorial Baptist Church. Christ loves all of His churches, doesn't He? If He loves His churches, should I love His church? I think it should be. So I offer you the millennial view, and I did the best I could in trying to describe that. I offer you the biblical view. Let me quickly give you your pastor's view. Let me give you my perspective with this millennial influence that we're seeing. I'm just going to compare it this way. I hope this doesn't offend you, but I compare and the preference of small groups to cohabitation. People that live together, they have all the benefits of marriage without what? Commitment. What I find from the millennial mindset is, I want to get to this group. I don't want any preaching against sin. I don't want any truth. I don't want any doctrine. I don't want any of that stuff. I just want to get together and feel good as we come together as a group. We want to have this spirit fellowship, and we can worship Christ this way. And to me, that's like having a cohabitation, but without the commitment. There's no commitment there. Do you realize that small groups like that, they cannot observe the ordinances? The ordinances are the Lord's church's ordinances. They're church ordinances, that we call them. Baptism and the Lord's table. This afternoon, our church will administer the Lord's table for the membership of this church. We have the authority to do that. They would be wrong in their small group to say, well, we're going to have communion. You don't have that right to offer that because it's a church ordinance. You're not a church. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to be offensive here. I'm just saying that what they want is they want to do these things, but they're missing out on so much other because they don't want the commitment. They can't observe the ordinances. They can't perform discipline. Well, they might be able to kick somebody out of the group, but you know, church discipline is a biblical doctrine. But only churches can perform it. You know that the Great Commission that we talked about earlier, that's given to the church. I know they can still witness and they can still be a testimony. We all ought to be like that. But the commission was given to the church. He says, all authority is given unto me. Go you therefore. And those groups, if they're not a church, they don't have that authority, do they? If they're receiving money, they're receiving tithes without authority. We received an offering a while ago, but it's with authority. What a layup in store, in the storehouse. That's what the Bible teaches us. And you realize that if it's not really a church, then they deprive the body of active members. And so they want to get the benefits of these small groups, but they don't want the commitment of a church. To me, it's kind of like a dismembered body parts all scattered around. And, you know, if my body parts were scattered around, I just don't think I'd function very well. I don't function the greatest, and they're all together. But you get the idea, don't you? Kind of have a viewpoint that I'm not real enthralled with the millennial perspective when it comes to the church. Simply because I don't think it's biblical. But let me ask you about your view. That's my last point. Your view. And then I'll come to my conclusion, which is the church's view, and I'll be done momentarily. I do have some verse references that I will make reference to, but in your view. Now, the thing is I don't know personally what your view is. So I can't really express what your view is, but I can, and what I've chosen to do is offer you some questions so that you might be able to make an assessment about your view. And maybe this is all new to you. Maybe you never even thought about any of this stuff until I started talking this morning. But what about your view? Let me ask you this. Does your view in regard to the church, does your view align with the Scripture? You got to lay that out. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rather dividing the word of truth. Does your view, if you say, okay, well, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to give my tithes, we don't need to preach on sin, we don't need to be a witness, we don't need to do anything, we're just going to have a small group on Tuesday night, and that's what we're going to do, and we just enjoy that. How does that align with Scripture? You're going to have to approach that. Secondly, do you practice what the Bible teaches? So then you read the Bible, you see what the Bible has to say. I've given you biblical views, a bunch of verses. Are you willing to practice that? James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If I know the truth of the Scripture and I don't put it into practice, I'm sinning against God. So if a millennial knows the truth of the Scripture, but he's not willing to put it into practice because he doesn't want the commitment, then what is he doing? He's sinning against God. Simple, isn't it? Number three, what is your foundation for doing something different? You say, well, the Bible might say that, but we're going to do it this way. We think it's better for our generation. John chapter 7, verse 24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We have to judge righteous judgment. And then I would ask you this, number five or four, if you minimize or trivialize church attendance, how do you answer Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? You say, well, what's Hebrews 10, 25? Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day appearing. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be here every time the doors are open. We want you here every time the doors are open. But you know, last Sunday we canceled. Do you know why? Because it was dangerous to get out. Huh? I could have probably got here. I live a half a mile away. Some of you live a long way away. But we canceled last week. Does that mean we're dirty and bad? Oh, you bad Christians. No. We're here today, and we're here every Sunday. We're here every Wednesday night, and we're going to come back this afternoon. You can miss. You can be sick. You can have to be called into work. Things like that happen. But what is your heart toward the church? What is your motivation toward the church? I don't really care. It's the last thing on my mind. If I go, I go. If I don't, I don't. It doesn't make any difference to me. That's where that verse comes in, and that's where you're going to have to answer that question when it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. So I would ask you this, and number five, Does your view contribute to the health and well-being of the local church? Whatever your view is, does it support the church? Listen to these two verses, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All the members parts of the church should work together to the edifying of the church. Colossians 2:9, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. It's God's desire that the members of the church would work together, build together, for the increase and edification of the church. Does your view build to the church or take away from the church? I can worship God in a boat on Sunday. You can if you want, but what does it do to the church? You can stay home and watch it on TV. What does it do to the church? And I'll tell you, let me just throw this in. I'm going to give the church a view. I'll be done in a minute. Go to Ephesians 5 if you went away from there. People say, well, I'll watch it on TV and all that. You can send your money to the people on TV if you want to. But I'll tell you, when you're sick and in the hospital, are they going to come visit you? Who will come visit you? I'll come visit you. Other church members will come visit you. That person you send your money off to across the country, they're not coming to see you. And they won't be standing beside your casket when you're gone, will they? Is there an importance to the church? I believe that there is. You say, well, you're saying that because you're the pastor. No, I'd believe that even if I wasn't a pastor. Because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Let me offer you then the church's view and I'll be finished. I asked in the introduction, how should the church respond? Okay, well, you have to face the millennial issue and people not coming here because we're not seeker-friendly or we're not doing the right kind of music that they like or we're not doing this, we're not doing that, or whatever. We have to face that. Here's my view, or I believe is the church's view. One, we should recognize the needs and the views of the millennial. Absolutely. Don't ignore them. Don't say, oh, well, you're just a millennial. Leave if you want to leave. I don't think that's the way to approach it. Number two, we should continue to obey Scripture even in the face of changing times. Our society can say, quit preaching about sin all you want. I don't think so. You better quit talking about Jesus and hell. We're going to keep talking about hell and how you need the Savior. We ought to obey the Scripture. Number three, we should continue to preach and teach the Bible as it is without shame or regret. That's what we intend to do. We'll just keep right on preaching. And if all of you go away and then we have to shut the doors, then we do. I'll just go preach somewhere else, I guess. But we got to keep preaching. We can't just give up, can we? Number four, we should continue to trust in God to convert sinners, regardless of which generation they grew up in. Can God save a millennial? Absolutely. Can He save a Gen Z? Sure. How about a baby boomer? Yes, God's still in the saving business. So we preach about sin and hell and judgment, but yet the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen again, salvation through Him. That sinners can be saved. We must continue to preach that, and we must continue to teach that God will save sinners. Number five, we should continue to seek the Lord to build His church in the way that He should see fit. I kidded many years ago at the former church. I said, you know, I could fill this church easy by just offering beer. We could have a packed house next week if we publicize free beer at Grace Memorial Baptist Church. We can pack out this house. But what would we do if we did that? Is it all about the numbers? I like numbers. Numbers mean people. That's good. But we need to build the Lord's church the way the Lord desires it to be built. And so we're going to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, and share and witness and pray that God will save sinners. Number six, we should continue to love what the Lord loves. I ask you to turn to Ephesians 5. I'm quitting with this. Consider the verse that I read at the beginning. Ephesians 5:29 says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh." Notice what it says. "But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." The word "nourisheth" means to promote health and strength. The word "cherisheth" means to impart warmth. It's like a nurse nursing a child. And he says that every man nourishes and cherishes his own body. And he says, what does the Lord do in His church? The Lord nourishes and cherishes His church. He loves His church. Should I do any less? Should you do any less? Should the millennial do any less? No. We ought to love His church, and we ought to nourish it and cherish it and desire that God would edify it and build it up so that He would receive the honor and the glory. Why church? Well, that's why. And so I have to disagree with the millennial, and maybe I won't influence a bunch of them. They're not going to come flocking in the doors. Not likely. But I wish that they would. Because the Bible's true. And I think church is important. Let's stand. Father, we commit this time to You today. Just speak to our hearts. Again, Lord, we pray for the lost, though we didn't speak a lot about the gospel. Help them to recognize that they're undone and they need Jesus, and we pray that You would save them. But Lord, help us who are saved, and especially the membership of this church, to have a great heart and desire for the edification of this assembly, for Your honor and for Your glory. Help us to love and to nourish and to cherish it as You do. And forgive us where we fall short in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Songs number 395. 395. Right where you stand.